It's a very beautiful song that we just sung. It's a reminder of who's in control. And it is bothersome sometimes that people do not understand who's in control, and they think they can control their own lives, and certainly to some degree God's given us that ability to do so, but only for the moment. That's it. We don't have any control other than that. But appreciate those that are visiting. Yeah, I know some happy faces on the front seat here. Thanks, guys, for coming to be with us today. Appreciate it very much. And yes, Tammy, we're glad that you're here. So I didn't miss your name. A couple things. You know, I kind of started a lesson some time ago, came back from Texas, and someone had related something to us there, and I wanted to do a lesson on it. And this last week, we were doing our time of prayer together. And one of the things we try to constantly do when we do that prayer time is spend at least part of the time about being thankful to God. And then Cody, at the end of it, did a short talk, and one of the things that he talked about was that same thing about being thankful. And it is something that we need to think about, and so I've titled this, as soon as I get it up there, Lemon Muffins and Butter. Now, you might think that's an odd title if it ever comes up, but it is something that will, I hope, be one of those things that will trigger your memories from now on about lives and being thankful for what we have. That's really all they are. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love muffins, and it's one of those things that some of you in the audience may not eat butter now and may not have ever eaten butter, but see, I'm kind of like butter too. I don't know if it's good for me or not, but it's one of those things that just seems to be good on things, and it makes a difference in the taste of it, and I don't know why. So why would I talk about those things? Well, I'm going to put actually the story up so that you can read along with me, but I'm going to tell you this story. There's a friend of mine in Texas, and he was telling this story. He said that he had worked really hard on a Friday. He gets up on a Saturday morning, and he's really tired, just extremely tired. And he said, thankfully, his wife let him sleep in. And he said that then she came in and she woke him up after he had slept into maybe late as 8 o'clock or something. But anyway, and she said, well, I've made some coffee and some lemon muffins for you. And he said, he staggers out of bed and he goes into the bathroom and he's trying to wash off, and I should have put a picture up of him, but I didn't want to do that because I didn't want that to be in your memory. But he was splashing water in his face and trying to wake himself up. And he said he just looked up in the mirror and he thought, wow, I have been so blessed. How could anyone love me? I look horrible, he said. I just look terrible. And I was thinking, then my beautiful wife, my gracious wife, is willing to get up ahead of me, she's tired too, and make me some lemon muffins. And he said that just, and some coffee, and he said that just blew me away. So I go in there to get it, he said, and I'm telling her how much I love her and I really appreciate this and all that. And he said that lasted for a few minutes until I asked for some butter. And he said that was like an insult to my wife. You don't use butter on lemon muffins, she said. You eat. And they got into this, we'll say, heated discussion over whether he could have his butter or not. Now, the reason I bring this up, there was a sharp discussion, and he said, can you believe this? It wasn't that many minutes ago I was thinking of how thankful I was to have her and how gracious she was to me and how I've been so blessed. And look, now I'm willing to argue over butter. He said, finally I gave in, I ate it without the butter. And she said, you do not want to mess up my muffins with the butter. And so I thought about it, and it occurred to me when he was actually telling the story, I thought, wow, what a true story about all of us. How, with God especially, we're just not as appreciative as we should be. I don't think we even get a concept of what He's done for them. We get the muffins and we argue over the butter. You know, we're not happy with what He's asked us to do. We're not happy with what He's given us. We want more. I don't care what it is, we're just never satisfied as human beings if we don't watch it. And that's, he, think about all the scriptures where he warns us about that. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Be content with what you have. Content with what you have. Another title I could have put up here was thank you, but I thought, well, if I put that title up, maybe it'll help us to remember the next time about how we are. I mean, we'll thank people for maybe opening a door for us. Or how many times have I waved at someone for being so gracious to let me in another lane of traffic so I could actually move on? Don't know the person, have no idea who they were, but I was so thankful they let me in. Or someone is bringing me food or doing something for me, and how gracious I was to them. But can we really understand our need to be thankful to God? If we started today, we started listing everything that we even know of that God has given us, how long would it take? But yet, we take it for granted. We just assume that we're here because, hey, He put us here, you know. Roger's going to lead this song in the second assembly. I appreciate all the songs that Glendon led this morning. It actually works out quite well with what we're talking about. And that song we sing sometimes is Thank You, Lord. And it goes on to talk about some things that we're going to talk about in the first lesson. Now, this is illustrated in Luke 17. We know this story. There was this Samaritan. And there was 10 of them, lepers. And only one of them was a Samaritan. And when he healed them of their leprosy, all 10 of them, only the Samaritan came back and said, thank you. And Jesus makes one brief statement for the nine. Think about this for a moment. That's 10%. That's really good, really. I mean, are 10% of the people grateful to God? I can prove this easily. If I was as grateful to God as I should be, it would be absolutely no problem to obey all of His commands, wouldn't it? But I struggle with those. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, but I don't. So I don't show that I'm thankful. So in this song, we sing, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Now, I got a question for you. Does anyone in this room totally understand how great that love was? And again, I'll make an argument. Cody's saying no, and the rest of you are going to say the same thing. Can't. Just cannot grasp it. Because we just assume, we think, well, this is our story. We tell the good news. We tell the gospel. We repeat it like it's just, we sing our, excuse me, I'm going to say this, these songs about it, and we do all, but it just goes through our mind, and it goes back out, and we move on with our lives. And we come back on Sunday and we think about it again for a short period of time and then we move on. But you realize what He did for us? Who am I to deserve the love of the Almighty God? This is not some other human being out there that let me in a lane of traffic. This is one, He demonstrated His own love. He demonstrated it to us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Paul said. Paul said, this didn't happen when we were these perfect little people running around. This happened when we were just basically enemies of God. How can you do that? How can you love your creation that much? Why would anyone, as this man pointed out about the lemon muffins, how could anyone look in the mirror of the soul and look at themselves honestly and say, I am so lovable that God had to do it. I'm going to tell you what we need to look at. When we look into this mirror of the soul, as he talks about in James 1, 23 through 25, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but do the work. This one's blessed in his deeds. Let me point out something here. That man that I talked about, he looked in the mirror and he realized, I have no idea why anyone would love me. A few minutes later, he's willing to argue over something that was not worth arguing over. But he forgot. I'm going to tell you what, you can throw the water on your eyes all you want to. You can do whatever you want to, and you can put up whatever you want to, but you look into this honestly, and you look at yourself, and all you can see is an undeserving person receiving the tremendous love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of His Father and of the Holy Spirit. Undeserving. I do not deserve this. I do not deserve salvation. I don't deserve any of these things. It is my sins that have put Him on that cross. And that's what I always have to remember. And I should look in that and see just a totally ugly person separate apart from God. And understand that as I'm looking at that, as I'm trying to do things right, that He is willing to take an imperfect person and completely cleanse them and make them white. And so, I can actually look into the mirror and not see myself for who I really am. I can look in there and see a person that God has cleansed. What a beautiful thought. That's His love. It's indescribable. For God so, we quote the scripture, but think about it seriously today. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not just an Abe Martin that He threw up on a cross that would be worthless. It was His Son who came to this earth, a God in the flesh, and gave up that physical life in sacrifice for sin to show us how much He loved us. A love that transcends time. This wasn't some just passing thought. And this is love. Not that we loved God in 1 John 4:10, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to take care of my sins. He said, Abe, I want you to understand how bad your sins are. As long as they're there and cannot be taken away, you'll be lost eternally. So I want to show you what I've done. I made Him the Redeemer, the propitiation, the apology, the everything for your sin. Verses 17 through 19, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. In other words, I can face Him boldly. Why? I can say to Him, look how good I am. No, I can say, thank you, Father, for removing my sins. Thank you. I have boldness because I believe in you. I believe in your grace and mercy and love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. It never originated with me. I wouldn't even know anything about it separate and apart from God. Sacrificial love. Greater love has no one than this in John 15:13 that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love you can possibly think of. But you see, He didn't lay down His life just for His friends, because there weren't any. They were all enemies. He laid down His life for everyone. Everyone needed Him, because everyone had made themselves enemies of the cross of Christ at that point. A love that cannot be taken away. We've used this many times from Romans 8. Love that is so beautiful. A love that is there regardless. He always has it extended. He always has it out there. Verse 31 through 39. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And he goes on down to say that I am persuaded in verse 38 that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Any other created thing. If you've ever wondered why we say angels are created, this is one of those verses that pointed out clearly. Any other created thing from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, it won't happen. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. I woke up this morning and I had a house to live in. I had all of these things. He had promised this. And I, you know, in Genesis 49, He talked about blessing Joseph. He said, from above, from below, from everywhere. And I thought about that verse several times in my life. How many blessings do I have? I have no idea. I don't even know how many I have. I have no concept of what He's done. I have no concept of what He continually does. I have no concept of what's going on in my body all the time. Do you? I don't even know how it functions all the time. But it does. Who am I to be deserving of this? In Acts 17, He said, it is God gives all life, breath, and all things. That means there is no existence without Him. We can say we're existing and He's just let it go. No, He has not. He still sustains all things by His power. It is through Him that we live and move and have our being. So why do I receive them? Not worthy of them. But He is the Father of lights, who gives us all good and perfect gifts. And it says it clearly that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow made by turning. He's not physical. It's letting us know that He does not make a shadow when He turns. He is ever existent. He's the one that gives all the gifts. Proverbs 28:20 says, He does this because there are righteous people who are trying really hard to do His will. And as a result of that, He especially blesses those who would try to do what He has asked them to do. A faithful man will abound with blessings. And I do. And it's not because I'm always faithful. I just appreciate the fact that He gives me all these blessings. And in Ephesians 1:3, that through Christ He's given us every spiritual blessing. Which one do I lack? Well, if I'm trying to do His will, not a one of them. In Malachi 3, talking to the children of Israel, He told them if they would just make a little bit of an effort, just a little bit of an effort, instead of just giving all the things that were left over to God, if they would show their thankfulness to God and actually sacrifice a little bit and give Him some things, He says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, certainly talking to them under the law of Moses, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be a room enough to receive it. He said, I can give you more than you can possibly imagine. Think about that for a moment. He goes on to say that He'll take care of them, and when the nations look at them, they'll say, there's a nation that God blesses. And I thought, as He looks at God's people today, people do, wouldn't you want them to say about us, that's a people that God blesses. But we have eternal blessings promised as well. It's not just on this earth that we are looking for health, wealth, and all of these things. I'm not looking for those things. I'm wanting the spiritual things, and I'm appreciative of the physical things. But in Hebrews 9, verse 15, for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant. How? By means of death. He bought people out through His death. For, He bought out some more, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Not only did He for us, He did it for them as well. He made it possible that all who had lived could be saved. And then, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Well, you mean I'm not whole? Yeah. No. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. Not only are we not whole, we're completely broken up. We're completely out of place with God. We reach a point in our life where we can be doing the best we think we possibly can be, and we still do not have salvation unless we obey Him. And that's what He says. Why would you get such a gift? For the wages of sin, that's my true wages. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Think about that for a moment. It's a gift. You want it? Here it is. It's offered. It's made available. Well, Moses' law couldn't do that. In Romans 8, it just wasn't possible. It was not set up to do that. It could temporarily move their sins forward, but it couldn't do it. Romans 8, 3-5. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that is, people could not keep it perfectly. Christ did, but He's the only one that ever did. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what makes us whole. It's doing the things of the Spirit. A people who were once dead in trespasses and sin, as He would talk in Ephesians 2, who had no hope. And He's not just talking about just Gentile. He's talking also about Jews. There were none righteous, no, not one, as He would say in quoting from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 2. But read with me. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, that's why we're whole. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think about it. He took something, and I think Roger gave a lesson not too long ago about repairing a car, or maybe refurbishing an old car. And that's what he did. He took something that needed completely overhauling, and He made it whole through His Son. Not because of my wondrous works, but because I was obedient to His will. And then finally, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Who am I that my soul might be set apart for salvation? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prayed this for them. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify or set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the value of having everything in this life and losing our salvation? Of what value would it be that when I leave this life, people could say, Abe Martin was the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth? And that would be all I have? Had. And I left it. And that's what he says in Luke 9, verse 25. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What advantage is there? Why am I made worthy of such a great sacrifice as Jesus Christ? Why? Am I truly worthy of that? Have I done something to deserve it? No. It will be just my obedience. In Hebrews 10, he talks about how a body was prepared for him. A physical body had to be prepared for him, and he came to do the will of the Father. And then he knew that those old sacrifices weren't going to do it, so he came to do the will of God. When he did that, and it says in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 12, but this man, because he was in the flesh, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. How many times? One. How great's the love? He's the one that saved my soul, not me. And God's grace has been extended to all. There's not a person out there that can say, you know, it just wasn't extended to me. I don't know. I don't have any idea. He says that the gospel in the first century had gone out into all the world. There was no one that had an excuse, had a reason. And he says that the grace of God, in Titus 2:11 through 14, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. If that generation chose not to pass it on to the next generation, they'll be blamed for it. We all have a responsibility to pass this message on and to talk about the grace of God. And that salvation does some things. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how do I actually save my soul? If He did all the work, do I need to do anything? It's His grace that takes care of it. Do I need to do anything? The whole book of Romans talks about the fact that, yes, just like with Abraham, Abraham's great faith saved him. But why did Abraham's great faith save him? Well, it tells us in Romans why it saved him, because he went ahead and did what God told him to do. He understood he needed to be obedient. And as he goes through this talking about that, he explains about sin in chapter 5, and he gets to chapter 6, and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. God forbid. Certainly not. He said, don't you remember what you did? You were dead in sin. You died to sin. You went into the baptism to have that sin removed. You were obedient. You went through, in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What do you mean? What was the doctrine? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:1 tells us about the doctrine. It's a death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. What form did we go through? Death, burial, and resurrection. When we were immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we went through that form of doctrine. He said, you obeyed from the heart. What prompted Abe Martin to be immersed in water for the remission of his sins? My faith in Jesus Christ and what He had done for me. I recognized it was a great love and mercy and grace that was extended to me. But if I didn't do something to take that and receive that grace and mercy and love, I would not be saved. But I thank Him for saving my soul. My faith needs to be like Abraham's. As we talked about in class this morning, Abraham recognized this. And for so many people who just argue that Abraham was saved by faith alone, that's not what it says. This is what it says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to another place. He could have sat there the whole time and had this tremendous faith, right? No. Faith will never be the faith that God wants. That's not faith. When you say, I know, but I'm not going to do anything, that's not faith. Faith prompts us to be obedient. So difficult for us sometimes to not want the butter as well. You know, we're just not happy with having what God has given us. And I'm not degrading it to muffins, but I'm just making a point that I hope will be in our mind from now on. That even though butter itself might not be wrong, it's a matter of thankfulness. We should be thankful for what we have rather than always thinking, I need something else, I need something else, I need something else from God. All of us struggle with this. We're never happy. We wonder why we don't get this, why we don't get that, rather than saying, thank you for what I do have. The Lord provides, and we grumble. I can prove it over and over again. We have the example of Israel. He no more brought them out. He no more gave them food. And the next thing they're doing is grumbling because they don't have what they want. They didn't have the butter. He gave them the muffins, but they didn't have the butter. And they wanted that. We deserve nothing. Nothing on the basis of our individual goodness. I don't care how good we think we are or how good someone else might think we are. It will never do it. We would not know love, grace, not. We wouldn't even see it in each other. We think we would because we've been created, so thus we would. No, we wouldn't. We would not know how to live without His Word. Who are we to demand or expect more? Who are we to change what God wants us to do? Today, understand His love. Today, obey His will. Would you please stand?